So you've heard me a lot, so a little bit later, Jenny is going to share a testimony about one of our experiences in Central Asia. But so glad to be here today. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. Yay! There's a blue sky. It makes such a difference when you wake up and you see, like, oh, the gray sky. Oh, it's cloudy. Or the blue sky. It's like, thank you, good Lord. So I love the blue sky. But like I said, being from Colorado, like when you first move there, they say on the web page of the city, 360 days of sunshine. But they fail to tell you it's 5 degrees out there, you know. But oh, it's sunny, but cold. But anyways, yeah. So today I just want to talk about perfect timing. Jesus was always perfect in his timing. And sometimes in our life we want things to hurry along, or we think it should be another timing, like, come on, God, get on the plan with my life here, or our lives, and the things we want to happen doesn't always happen the way we think it should, or in the timing that we think it should. So I do want to, part of this message, we had I've never met him, but we had a co-worker in YRAM, a Korean man who was murdered just recently, like within last week in Turkey. I know this is being recorded. And his name is Jinwook Kim. And he had his wife there and his three-year-old, and she was pregnant to have a child probably by now or within 2 weeks. So that sweet baby will never know her father, physically being touched by him or know him. And he was stabbed by a Muslim group that attacked him. They work in Turkey, like I said. And I just want to lift up that family right now. The Lord would really heal their hearts and be with them. And you know that even though those kids don't have the daddy, they have a heritage. And the world was not worthy of that man, you know. As we've often heard, read in the Bible, when people are murdered before Jesus. And he's got a glorious reward in heaven. Yes. So, Lord, I just pray for the Kim family. That you pour your Holy Spirit out on them, on parents, on his wife, on his two children, Lord. And you would be their comfort. You would be the one who fills every need in their heart that they experience right now, the grief of losing their husband and daddy and their son. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just comfort them and pour out your love on them in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also ask you that even like the Moravians did, that you would send up others, you would raise up others to take his place, to go and preach the gospel. Because it is worth it. Even though we may lose our life, that's reality. It is worth it to see your kingdom advance. It is worth it to see one person come to know you. And I just pray that you would raise up others to step into his shoes and be a blessing to that nation in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, kind of heavy, but I just thought, you know, wow, he's got an awesome reward. Death is not scary when you love Jesus and you know him. And when you go to heaven, it's like, woohoo, thank you, Jesus, that we are going to be with you for eternity. You know, and whether it's 70, 80, 90, 100 years on earth or 30 years on earth, you know, that's nothing compared to eternity. Like, just think. Let's have a date in a million years from now. Let's go have coffee together if we drink coffee in heaven. I don't know. So we'll have a date in a million years. Okay? We'll do that. So we have a long time together in eternity. So, amen. So let me just get my scriptures ready. So I want to look at a story in the Gospel of John right now. And we know the story. It's a familiar story about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And it's a pretty amazing story because it didn't happen the way everybody thought it was going to happen, you know. So previously in chapter 10, we know he's the good shepherd. And the scriptures are just relating to his disciples and encouraging them. And there was a point in the ministry of Jesus when they all knew who he really was, the Son of God. That's when you see a total shift in his ministry to like, okay, I'm going now. I'm preparing. I'm going to make a place. And he started talking about death. He started talking about all these things that was going to happen in his life, you know. And but previously when they were in Jerusalem, he didn't say, I am, and freaked out all the Pharisees, but he said that God is my Father. And they're like, whoa, heresy, how dare you, a human being, say that God is your Father? That's like saying you're equal to him, you know? So the only problem was, it was true. So he is, you know, his Father. He's our daddy, too. And so he was kind of, they were kind of like upset with him because he said that and kind of chased him out of town a little bit. So in this story, when I'll read it to you in the scriptures in a minute, but when they're getting ready to go, but let's go back to this town, to Bethany, which is just out in the outskirts of Jerusalem. You know, the Thomas the disciple goes, great, let's all go and die. You know, he's thinking like they're going to beat us up or they're going to do something to harm us. So there's a little bit of fear and trepidation with the disciples to go back. They're kind of see things heat up and stuff and not sure what exactly what's going to happen. But always in control, always aware of the situation was Jesus because he listened to his Father God who always had the right timing. So let me just read this scripture, this story, and elaborate on things. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. So you also remember that story, like they're all connected, you know, his friends and his family and his ministry partners, they all knew each other. They all had experiences together in the Lord, you know. So she was the one who they had a dinner and no one came. Usually when you go into a house, they would wash your feet and maybe even anoint you with oil if you're an honorable person and have that kind of greeting. In the Middle East, it's dusty, so it was common to wash your feet. And no one did Jesus' feet at that meal, so she's the one who came and poured the expensive perfume on his feet and wiped, anointed him, and tears came down of joy on her, from her cheeks onto his feet. She washed his feet with her hair and her tears and anointed him with expensive, nice perfume. My wife is wearing very nice perfume today. You have to smell her later. So so that's who this person was. There was a relationship. She had come to learn who he is through his teaching. They've all seen the miracles that he can heal, that he can do things, and they had some expectations. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him. Lord, the one you love is sick. So obviously even Lazarus was in those meetings, not necessarily meeting, but experiences throughout town and throughout the villages where people got healed, where people were touched by God. And so Lazarus was a friend. He knew Jesus, you know. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, again, thinking kingdom principles. Something's going to happen here that's a little bit different than what people expected. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Jesus, what are you doing? Get over there. Go heal your friend. But he stayed two more days longer in where he was in a village. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you want to go there again? Jesus says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble, because the light is not in him. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. what is death to Jesus? It's nothing. It's like sleeping. And even when we pass into eternity, our bodies are like sleeping until we are in the, we will instantly be in the presence of the Lord until he wakes our bodies at that resurrection. Sometimes we walk around at Mount Bloom, and it's good to go up those stairs, 89 of them, and walk around, and we come back down. It's good exercise. We like that in our little village of Tisqua. And but I often wonder, like, what is it going to be like at the rapture, you know, when Jesus comes, and it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, you know? So I'm thinking, like, wouldn't it be fun to kind of be there and, like, all of a sudden, da-da-da-da, you hear the trumpet and, you know, all these graves burst open and the saints go up to Jesus. That'd be kind of cool to see, or scary if you don't know God. But I think that'd be kind of fun. So, but so anyways, to Jesus, he's just sleeping. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. So he had an agenda, or not necessarily in a negative way, but he knew God wanted to do something. He never moves on his own flesh. He always listened to the Holy Spirit. What is Daddy saying to me? What are my instructions today? And that's something that we can do daily in our walk with Jesus. Say, hey, what do you have for me today? Because remember, it's such an awesome relationship that we share with him. When I wake up, I try to commit my day in the Lord's hands and have my quiet time. You know, a verse, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. But more than that, I want to experience his presence and hear what Daddy has for me today. I'm going to go to Walmart shopping. Is there someone I'm going to meet? Is there somebody I can pray for and encourage? Is there somebody I can lead to Jesus even? You know, so I often commit my day in the Lord's hands and ask my Father, what are the marching orders for this day? I'm here for a reason on this earth. I'm not just here to sit in my nice house and see my garden grow, or right now it's full of leaves again. But I have marching orders for the day, you know. And it may be just to spend time worshiping him in the day, or encourage my wife, or love my family, love my son, be praying for my family or my friends, whatever it may be, intercession, you know, or maybe going somewhere to do something and say something to somebody. So we always have those marching orders where the Lord is saying, here's what I have for you this day. And when you follow those marching orders, it becomes easy to obey the Lord, doesn't it? Because we get familiar with his voice. We hear, we know it's him. We know it's God. Most of us have read through the Bible several times, hopefully, and know the commandments, you know, of preaching the gospel, loving Jesus. And so we know that we're supposed to do that, right? So, but we need his help to still even do that. And he'll lead us and empower us. Anyway, so they're going on to this town. Okay, then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with him also. You know, it's like that's Thomas going like, oh, here we go again, you know. Got chased out of town. He was almost stoned. What's going to happen this time, you know? But, again, Jesus was in control. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb 4 days. So a four-day-old body stinks. And it's kind of starting to decompose. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went with him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Let me stop right there. She had an expectation. You know, Jesus, we know you're powerful. We think you're the Messiah. We've seen you heal lots of people. We've seen you do lots of things that are miracles, turn water into wine, heal those that were lame, blind, deaf, all kinds of miracles you have done. You've multiplied food. You fed all these people. You've done great things. Why couldn't you come and heal my brother when he was sick? He was someone you loved. We love you. We consider you family. And yet he chose to stay those few extra days for him to pass away. So Mary had some expectations, didn't she? So the disciples, what's going to happen when we get there? They're going to stone us again. And going on. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. So he makes that declaration, I am the resurrection. You can even recall there was a disagreement in the temple one time because the Pharisees believed in resurrection, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And he said, I'm the resurrection, the way, the life, the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's important to know, because that's what we base our faith on, you know. Who he is, who he says he is, what he's going to do. So he's already fulfilled his part of the bargain. Our part of the bargain is to hear him, live for him, and bring others in the kingdom of God. Now, I love this congregation because you guys have a heart for missions, for the nations, for the lost, for the community. Because that's really what it's about. It's not our little happy bless me club, is it? That's not what Christianity is about. And we know that, I believe, in this congregation. And we want to see God move in this community, in this nation. You know, hopefully we're praying for our president and the leaders, and we're praying for our governor. We're praying that God will move in our nation and bring revival. We're praying that for the nations, for our missionaries. This couple I've never met or heard of, but praise God. Another couple on a mission field loving Jesus and loving people, bringing his character to the lost, you know. That's so important. Do you want to go ahead and share the testimony now just about your foot and how, you know, the testimony? About your foot and how God made a way. Come up here so it's good.
When we were in Afghanistan working as missionaries, I was preparing a dip bath for my children. We're in Dushanbe in Tajikistan, preparing to go down into Afghanistan. And I was squatted down and I had a kettle that was put on to boil, just an electric kettle. And Tajikistan is the most economically poor, Russified out of all the ex-nations that were involved with Russia. And so it is economically poor and their equipment is not that good. But I didn't know that. And the kettle was plugged in and it sat. It had a rounded base that sat in a circular cradle. And I was squatted down next to it. And, you know, there is a saying, a watch pot doesn't boil, but I was squatted down waiting for it to boil. And when it boiled, I thought, right, I've had a quick dip bath. I'm going to make one for my children. And then they'll be very happy. And I thought, oh, how nice, because it was snowing, it was cold, and there really is no hot water. So I thought, this will be lovely. They'll just love this. And so there I was squatted down, and the cradle around the kettle broke. And the kettle tipped over and it burnt onto my, like the boiling water burnt my foot. And it burnt my foot through to the bone. And my background, I'm an ex-RN, unlicensed, unregistered at the moment. But if I went back to Australia, I could easily be there 3 months and have that qualification again without any ties, really, because there's such a need and worldwide, and Australia does that. But that's my background, and social worker as well. And so I bandaged my foot up, knowing what to do. I got some bandages and, you know, sort of got some... I carry Betadine with me everywhere, you know, so... And, you know, alcohol to, you know, medical alcohol to, you know, sterilise and stuff. So, and also I was training midwives. I'm not a midwife, but I did midwife training as well with another woman who was a midwife in the Wakhon Corridor, which is one of the most desolate places, a totally unreached people group who have never heard the gospel. And they have the highest, at that point of time, they had the highest infant mortality rate in the world. And so 24 midwives got trained during that time that we were in Afghanistan. So that was one thing we were doing there, as well as church planting and other things. When my foot got burnt, we had an 18-hour ride in a car to get down into Afghanistan. But before that, we had to pass through the border in a town called Harug. And Harug is south. And so we stayed at a guest house there, and my foot was quite bad at that point and starting to get infected. And I did everything I could trying to fix it. And I found there was a hospital in Harug. And so I went to the hospital, and the guys had cook hats, and like out of some TV show, and the walls were yellow. And when I met the doctors, they had cigars, and they blew the smoke in my face, and I looked at their fingernails and they were black. And I just thought, what have I got myself into? Oh my goodness. And after some consultation with the doctors, there is one believer that we know in the town of Harug who's married to a Muslim man. No, I'm not saying names. And this one woman spoke English and translated for me. They speak Dari, and I do speak a little Dari still, but my Dari wasn't that good, and in pain too. You know, it's hard to think of language that isn't your first language when you're in pain. And so she helped me and translated, and I got penicillin. And yeah, the doctors went out, came back in, and were trying to push Jeff out of the room. And this doctor came in, and he had a chainsaw, and he turned it on. And he was like, this is what we do, basically. We'll cut your foot off. And my husband pushed him out. And the scripture for my life and my husband's, as single people, before we even met each other, is Isaiah 52:7, which is, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, not foot, feet of those who bring good news. And my husband started declaring that scripture and pushing the doctor out who had the chainsaw. No, your scripture is, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet, not foot, of those who bring good news. And so basically I left with penicillin to shoot myself up every 4 hours for probably, I had enough penicillin for like, I think it was 14 to 16 days, I can't remember exactly, but around about that. And where I couldn't reach and where areas that were getting sore from being shot up with the penicillin, because penicillin, you don't need to put it in a vein, you can just put it in your backside or other arms, legs. So I taught my husband how to do that, and it didn't, after that amount of time, it still wasn't getting better. So I sat on this tea bed, which is just a staged area that the guest house had, and I could have sold tickets because this woman had brought her husband, I think the wife of the husband who ran the guest house in Harug, her dad was a doctor, so to speak, as well, who was retired, and he came and he had the right equipment to remove dead skin. And the foot was healing, but it was hard like this. And we all know if you have hard, dead skin, underneath it will be gangrene. And we all know what happens if you have gangrene, you will die. And so basically there's no anesthetic, nothing. And God wants to, even if we struggle and we have suffering in our life, the presence of God will be there. He will meet us if we turn to him. And so I could have sold tickets. Every man and his dog came, literally the dog, and they came to watch the fatter white woman from some other nation get the dead skin ripped off her foot. And I would have made money on that if I charged. I laugh about it now and say funny things about it. But seriously, they went to rip the skin off. And I was saying, God, would you use this for your glory? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Daddy, what do you want to do in this situation? And they were all waiting for me to scream my head off. They were waiting for me to be a mess emotionally, which probably in any other situation I might have been, you know, because I am a a vulnerable, emotional chick. I am, and I could have lost it like anybody. But because I was depending upon God and asking Him, I said, what do you want of me? What do you want in this situation? Because I could die here. And so before that happened, I was saying, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And He gave me a reference in my head, numbers in my head, as I sat quietly, not able to do much more but pray. And He gave me a reference in the Bible, and I didn't know what it was, and I looked it up, and it was Psalm 118, I think it's verse 17. So I looked it up, and it was, you shall not die but live and declare the glory and praises of God. And my heart went, whoa, this is amazing. You know, God spoke, I'm not going to die. You know, this really looks bad because you've got exposed bone, you can die. You can. You can have blood poisoning, you can die. And here I was, there's nothing like medically good in Afghanistan, let me tell you. You know, we're driving through rivers, you know. We could show you pictures sometime. You know, we have rivers that we drove through with a Jeep and all kinds of stuff. So ultimately, I took my penicillin and it really didn't do the work. So they went and ripped it. The man ripped the dead skin off, and it was like half an inch of skin, no anaesthetic. And the tears came down. It really hurt. Yes, it did hurt. But was God's presence there with me? Yes, it was. God's presence was very much with me there. And, you know, there was this old grandma lady, and she said, get your son. He can pee on your foot and his youth juice will heal. That's the medical place that they were at, folk religion, where they don't have any kind of training in medical. So that was kind of what we were up against. And so when the guy ripped the dead skin off and I had, you know, the alcohol, you know, medical alcohol and betadine and other things and bandages to put on it afterwards, packing it so it wouldn't bleed all over the place, they looked at me and they said, why did you not scream? And I thought, wow, they're actually asking me for a response. Wow. So that was when I let loose and I said, you know what? Because I have Jesus in my life. And I got to preach the gospel because they asked me. They asked. So that gave me the right and the authority to actually preach the gospel, to say Jesus, in the past, Jesus has died for every sin, every bad thing I ever did. And God, who created the heavens and the earth, He had a son, Jesus. And, you know, Jesus from the angel, I would say, which is the New Testament. They know He healed people. And I said, but you know what? He actually is Son of God. And I know you don't believe that, but in the Quran it says that He isn't. But I say He is. And He actually paid the price for all my sins so that I can be free. And He's put a peace in me that the world can't give me. And He also can do the same for you, because I know most of you here don't have peace, I said to them. And they were gobsmacked. They were like, wow. And they really listened to what I had to say. And we had conversations after that where we actually got to pray for a few people to actually surrender their life to Jesus out of that, you know. And also after we left, the lady also had opportunities to pray and lead people to Jesus. I ended up going on a donkey ride. We were driving out of town and we looked up, and Mount Naushaq, 27,000 foot mountain, could be 29,000 foot mountain. When the snow melts, the rivers rise, and you have to leave at 4 in the morning to drive through the rivers, because when the snow melts, the rivers will rise. So we left at 4 in the morning to get across to the German military base. We heard that there was one 8 hours away. So we're driving through and I rode this donkey. Children and Jeff walked, you know, amazing, through landslides, all kinds of things. In the middle of it all, we were told, do not go into this one area. The Taliban are there. Do not go there. And what could we do? There was landslides. The road was no more, no car. We rode, or I rode a donkey. And donkeys are not like horses, where horses have a straight back, and donkeys have a back that is like vertical, a bone that sticks out. And then because I was a foreigner, they wanted to bless me, and so they put a slippery rice bag on top of the donkey, which made it slide even more. And on top of that, the donkey was lame in its left leg, and we were right by this river, and for some of the road it was fine, but some of the road was not fine. Some of the road was narrow, and it was like a foot wide with a 150-foot drop, with a raging river going by with a snowpack melt, and a donkey going like this, pulling to the left towards the river. And I had his hair, and I said, "Fella, if you are going down, if I'm going, you're going." And I held on to him, and he looked, I could, he turned around and look at me, and I'd go, "That's right, you better keep going." And so we just kept going. And eventually we got to the other end. I ended up putting my own butterfly clip in my arm because a kid got kicked in the head with a donkey. In a donkey in the hospital, outside the hospital, and he had more of an emergency than me. And so I got to actually pray for medical people to come to Jesus from my hospital bed. Can you believe it? Before my, I had a skin graft operation, and I had skin taken from my thigh. So if you ever see me swimming, I have a stripe on my right leg that doesn't go away. It's from my skin graft, and a big white stripe. So you could see me at the beach easy. And basically, they put that on my foot. During my operation, I had a guy come up to do my vitals. And I looked at him. And I saw him. And his name was David. And I said, "David." And I said, "Your daddy was a preacher." In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about words of knowledge as being a fruit of one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I said, "Your daddy was a preacher and he used to lock you in a cupboard." David started to cry, but he couldn't leave because he was doing my vitals and he had to put those round plugs on me and everything. And then I said, "Not only that, he would beat you and then lock you up. And you've rejected God, thinking God is like your daddy. But God would say to you today, he's nothing like your daddy. And he loves you, and he understands that you've rejected him over these years because you thought he was just like your daddy who was abusive to you." David was a mess. He had to leave. He couldn't do my vitals. Later on, another man led David to Jesus that day. Four nurses came to do my vitals. Four times Holy Spirit gave me insight into these people's lives. I had never met these people before. Yet Holy Spirit, if we listen to God, we can hear, and God will give us pictures or thoughts or ideas. And I said, "Was that true about your dad?" And he was like, "Yes, yes," as I was asking David. The same with the other three. I asked some questions and I got to pray with people and I got to lead people to Jesus while my vitals were being taken in the hospital. Can you believe it? Then they put up a screen, gave me an epidural. There's more to it than that, but I won't go into the details. There was people fighting that I had seen, having arguments and stuff. I ended up moving in reconciliation of those doctors. They couldn't get the epidural in because they had issues in their relationship and they were angry. And so I ended up doing a reconciliation of two doctors, which was the most bizarre thing. One was German and he said he was Catholic and backslid. So I prayed with him to rededicate his life to the Lord. Then I said, "Now do the epidural." And he did, and it got in. And I said, "There you go." I said, "It really helps to get right with God, doesn't it?" And he was laughing. So that was my operation, basically. And then another person had an accident and they couldn't take my IV out and it was gone. And so I took my own IV out and packed my own up. And the nurses came and said, "You are very naughty." And I said, "But I've done the job." And they said, "You did a good job too. Very good job." So we were laughing about that. But in the midst of trials and suffering and pain, and I had my foot is fine, and I had the best German medical doctor who is the burn specialist who lectures at the University of Berlin. Can you believe it? Who just by chance happened to be doing his medical, military, like I think he was defense, that where they go periodically, like we have guys that go periodically to the military. He was doing his little military thing for 3 months out of, I think it's every 2 or 3 years he goes. Just by chance happened to be there. The best specialist on burns and skin grafts that the nation of Germany could offer. And then I, at the end I said, how much will this cost? And all the German military medical team that were there said, we can't see you, and moved their heads up to the sky looking at the ceiling. We can't see you. And I said, I'm an Aussie, Aussie-American. I'm very black and white. You need to tell me the facts. How much will it cost? They said, we don't want you to pay. We want you to be loved because you've blessed us. Because we had also led Bob to the Lord, and well, not led him to the Lord, but we had prayed with him, and he was training all the Afghan soldiers and all these other people while we were there. And they said, no, we want you to be blessed. And so they wouldn't let me pay. So God really looked after me very much. And if he can do that with me in a place that's so in the middle of nowhere, in the backwoods of Afghanistan, there is no safer place than to be in the centre of God's hand. He loves us so much, we can trust him.
Amen. So we had agendas, we had plans to do and things, and God kind of messed it all up and made a way in our behalf. And that was such, now looking back at it, it was a hard time physically, the conditions of living in that place. But we got to see so many Muslims come to the Lord. We got to see Germans. Who would have thought we'd go to Afghanistan, the Middle East, to lead German people to the Lord? I never had a desire to go to Europe or go work with Westerners, you know, and yet God had these divine appointments for us, which is always exciting to follow those steps and see what he has. So in the same way, there was a divine appointment coming here for Lazarus, you know, back to the story. And she acknowledged that he was the Son of God who comes into the world. Okay, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary had quickly got up and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry. When Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Obviously, they talked, you know, each sisters. If Jesus was here, this wouldn't have happened, you know. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who were come to her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have they put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And we know the scripture, Jesus wept. You know, his friend was dead. His two friends, his sisters, were very sad and not understanding what God wanted to do, frustrated. I'm sure there's a lot of tension and frustration in the air, you know. Anyway, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he have opened the blind man's eyes and also kept this man from dying? So again, the crowds had expectation that he should have been there. He should have done something, you know. Then Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. And Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he's already been decaying. It's been about 4 days. Jesus said to her, Didn't I tell you, got to get my bifocals to focus here. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, Daddy God, Abba, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. But because of this crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. He wanted them to be part of the story, you know, just like with us. He wants us to be part of the story of his adventures that we get through him and with him. After this, he said, and he shouted in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bounding hand and foot with linen strips and with a face wrapped on a cloth. And "Loose him," he said. "Let him go." You know, when they died, they didn't have caskets. They put him in. They wrapped him up in cloth. So picture this, like a mummy coming out of the tomb, you know, waddling, trying to be free. Imagine a look on people's faces when they saw this happen. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. Okay? So I want to end right there on that story. Like, he had a plan all along, and he knew what it was, but people had expectations of what could happen. He should have come early. The crowds thought he should have come early. The sisters thought he should have come early and heal him. That's what you do, Jesus. You heal people. And even the disciples had a plan. They thought, we're going to go there. We're going to die again. Come on. You want to go there? That's scary, you know. Everybody had an agenda, but yet Jesus knew what his Father was saying. And I just want to encourage us, we can ask our amazing Father in heaven, what adventures do you have for us? What do you have for us, Lord? last time sermon is here. Let's look at Matthew 7:7 real quick. Matthew 7, verse 7. "Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? You then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You know, God wants us to ask. God wants us to knock. God wants us to press in and say, what adventure do you have for me this day? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power of the work that is in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." He wants to do more than we can even imagine, more than we even ask for. How many of us have like an unsaved family member we've been believing for? We have a daughter who's not always close to Jesus. We have brothers and sisters who are not following Jesus at all. And we've been believing God. God, please move in their life. God, please work in their life. I'm sure you have situations where you've been pressing into the Lord and saying, God, move. I need to see you move in a situation. Don't give up. Keep pressing in. Keep asking and knocking and seeking and believing him that he has a testimony waiting to happen. Just like to the glory of God, I believe it's the first time he ever raised somebody from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Bang. Wow. That's never happened in history. Wow. Jesus did a lot of things for the first time. But since then, he says, you can do greater things than me. You know the Holy Spirit. You know my daddy in heaven. And I have great adventures for you. And I want to answer your prayers. I want to move on your behalf. And he's going to, and he will. So if you're believing God for things, whatever situation is, maybe it's guidance, what do you have for me in the future? What does my future look like? Well, you know, I think of my son, and he's going to college and all this kind of stuff and looking for, sorry for using it as an example, believing God to lead him and direct him and provide for him and fulfill the desires of his heart. So God's going to do that. God's going to make a way. God's going to speak. Our friend Skylar, who's visiting for the day with us, spent the night with us, is a blessing. Seeking God for direction and the plans and purposes. We can lay down our plans and purposes and say, God, lead me, direct me, use me. And that should be our heart cry wherever we go, whatever we do, whether it's to Walmart in Princeton, or whether we're called to be and replace the Kim family. Ooh, that'd be a challenge. To go to the Middle East and to lead people to Jesus, to be an example, to shine, to see things happen. God is with us. We never dreamed we would go to Afghanistan. That's like a scary place. I don't want to go there. It's scary. You know? It was hard physically. We didn't have running water or electricity. We had our generator on for 2 hours a day at night to charge our cell phones or whatever. It was physically hard. And there's a lot of hard places left in the world that need the gospel. Pray that the gospel will spread, that people will come to know him. Pray that the people who killed this young man will come to know Jesus. You know the story of the Elliott family in South America. Flew on a yellow plane, if you've seen the movie, Gates of Splendor and all those types of things. Awesome story. You know, the men were killed, about four of them. The wives went back to that village. They led them to Jesus. The guy that killed them led to Jesus, you know. So now the son, Steve Saint, is very good friends with the guy who killed his father, you know. And that's like, wow, that's hard, you know. But yet they're friends and are going to spend eternity together. It was worth it for that man to die, to be a martyr for Jesus, for that tribe who didn't know God before, never heard of Jesus, and yet God reached out to them and they got saved, you know. Hard circumstance. It's not always hard like that. Sometimes it's just like people are like handpicked by God. They come to you and say, what must I do to be saved, you know? A situation God's been working in their life, in their background, and they're ready. It's like when I got saved, I was ready. I was like, tell me who Jesus is. I need to know who he is, you know? I was ready. I was prepared by the Lord. He had worked in my life and softened my heart, and I was open to receive Jesus when I heard the first time who he was, that he loved me. And so God is preparing people. God is using people. God is using us. God wants to use you and me while we're breathing on this earth for the kingdom. God wants to also answer your prayer and the things you're believing for. If I could leave you two challenges. One, live for God. It's so much fun to see him use us in your family, in your friends, in your community, overseas, whatever he leads you to. But also believe him for big things. Don't have false expectations of he's always done it this way, he should do it this way. That can just be religion or tradition, and those are good things. Tradition's a good thing, and hanging on to the character of God, those things that are good and pure and holy and right. But believe God for new things and big things, the things you're believing God for, trusting him for that family member that has a hard heart, that, you know, it's Thanksgiving coming up. It's Christmas coming up. We have times where we're together with family. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's hard. And we need to just believe the Lord that he will work in these situations, in our tough situations, and make a way for us, make it a right way for us. Just like he raised Lazarus, just like he blew away the expectations of the crowds, of his disciples, of his friends, Martha and Mary, he wants to blow us away with his presence. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you always pop our bubbles. You always make a way where there doesn't seem to be one. You always are faithful to provide for us. You always are faithful to answer our prayers. And for us here in this room, we're believing you for things, for direction, for whatever it is, family to be saved, all these different things that sometimes are in the too hard basket. But with you, it's not too hard because you always have good things in store for us. I ask that you would stretch our faith this day. I ask that you give us faith to believe for resurrection, to see mighty things happen. Blow us away. Blow us away, Holy Spirit. Do what we're not used to. Make us uncomfortable in our walk with you. We commit this day in your hands. We commit this week in your hands. We submit ourselves again to you and ask that you fill us up and anoint us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.